Good morning. Greet each of you in the name of Jesus, the one who gives the cross the power of salvation. Enjoyed our study this morning. Last month, or about a month ago, I preached, and I don't know if anybody remembers what our subject was that time, but this morning is a sequel. A continuation, a bit of that. The last sermon I preached here was titled Learning Parenting from Our Father. And we looked at the love of God our Father, we looked at the faithfulness of God our Father, and at challenging points in how we parents should model that to our children. I think I mentioned it then that may have affected maybe only about 40% of our audience that morning. And so this morning, our message is directed toward the largest percentage of our audience that's here. And I'm going to preach this morning to the children. And the parents are allowed to listen. I thought maybe we would just clear out the first five or six benches and just put all the children up front so that they're... But we have a full house, and we're not going to do that. And you can all hear me in the back, too, I'm sure. And I'd like our audience to, our children, to listen, and hopefully you can learn things this morning. If you have a paper and pen, I recommend that you write down the main points. I'll try. We have four of them. And I'll try to make them very clear for you and repeat them so that you can write them down. Kind of my theme verse. I'll give you my theme verse. It's about Jesus. When he was 12 years old, it said, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's a powerful verse. That's a verse that all of us would like to have said about us, that we learned well, and people appreciate us, and God approves of us. What a testament. And that was Jesus. That was the testimony of Jesus' life. And so our title is Children Learning from the Son. And that Son needs to have a capital S, because we're talking about the Son, God's Son, Jesus. And we're going to look at some ways to learn, hopefully, from the Son, especially when he was young, like you. For the first point, though, we're not going to look specifically at Jesus. You may turn with me to Psalm 127. And the first point of our message this morning, the first of the four, is you are special. Children, you are special. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Psalm 127, let's start at verse 3. We're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 127, 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's some words in here you probably don't understand. But let's look at what it says. It says, children are an heritage. That means they are given from God. Children are given from God. And then it says, verse 3 tells us, that children are God's reward. And I am fairly confident that I can speak for every parent here and tell you, children, that the best day of your mom and dad's life was when a child was born to them. It is one of the most special things that we have experienced. And we agree with God, we agree with the psalmist here, that you, children, are a reward, you're a payment, you're a gift from God. You are special. I'm using all my points have a word in with the letter S. And if I wasn't doing that, I actually changed this one. You are valuable. That's what I mean by special. You are valuable. You are of the highest value of anything we have. You are very valuable. You are a gift from God. Also here we learn that you have huge potential. All of us here have enough of, we've been around people with bows and arrows, right? You know what this picture is? Picture this, a strong man. I don't know what he would have his bow set at, 70 pounds, or is there anybody here that does more? This is a big, strong man. He's got his bow set, and he's pulling it back. And it says, you children are like that arrow, and your parents are going to send you out into the world, and you have huge potential. That means you have the ability, you can accomplish a lot, you can do a lot of good. And your parents have the responsibility of setting that up and giving you everything they can, but there's another picture of the great value of a child. You're like that arrow in the hand of a mighty bow hunter, and there is a lot you can do. Many, many times, children grow up and they do more and better than their parents, and that's a great thing, and so you are valuable. You don't have to be very old till you learn the next thing I'm going to tell you. You know this already. You are unique. There is nobody else exactly like you. Now, some of you twins, we struggle a little bit to tell you apart, but we know you even are different. And we are all different. And your mom and dad didn't decide how you're going to look. They didn't decide whether you're going to have dark hair or blonde hair or any of these things. And you didn't decide it either. And so we've learned, and we're glad that we know that God decided that. And last time when we preached to the parents, we told us that we need to be like God, and we need to love unconditionally. We need to love everyone, no matter if they're big or small or all those things. But one of the things children need to learn is to love themselves just like they are and to be satisfied. I know about this because most of my school years, I was the smallest boy in the whole age group, always. Even my younger brother was bigger than me. And there was nothing I was going to do about it. Nothing at all. I could be miserable, or I could just be satisfied that I was a little boy. And I don't know what you wish. All kinds of things. All kinds of things we tend to wish, that we were more like our friend, or that we could run faster, or all kinds of things in relation to how we look and what we can do and how well we can learn. And there's just a list of things that we think if we would have made ourselves, we would have checked different boxes on that list of options, wouldn't we? But God made us, and you are unique, and you are valuable just like you are. God loves you very much because he made you just like that. Let's go to the second point. This one's pretty negative. You are selfish. I know that. I know that very well, because we all are. This kind of is an overdoing of the first point, and we start to think that we're extra special sometimes. But we know the story, the history. Way back, God made Adam and Eve, and everything was perfect. Everything was perfect. There was no disagreements. There was just God and Adam and Eve, and everything was so perfect until Satan came, and he tricked Eve. And Eve took of the fruit. She disobeyed. And ever since then, it has never been the same. The Bible tells us that everybody that was born since then has an evil nature. What that means is we were born selfish. And you've all watched babies. We were born selfish, all of us. And babies don't have to be very old at all until it's clear that all they care about is me. And before they can even talk, they can show anger because somebody took something that they wanted or because somebody didn't give them something that they wanted quick enough. They're just selfish. And that's how we are. We're selfish. We didn't have to be trained that way. We were born that way. Let's think of some ways that selfishness shows itself. And I have three. There could be a list. The first one, ways that selfishness shows up in children, is disobedience. Isn't that why we don't obey sometimes? Because we want things our way. Because my way is more important than the rules. Because it's more important what I want or how I want or when I want, right? That's just how we think. And disobedience makes so many problems in our world. I wish it would stop with children, but it doesn't, does it? And we all know that verse, and we remember it from as far back as we can remember. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But selfishness has it all backwards. Selfishness says, if I get what I want and do what I want, I'll be happy. And so I disobey, and I find out, whoa, the opposite. Disobedience makes me very unhappy. And we learn that so hard. But the fact is that God made that obedience makes us happy. Often we can't understand why we are supposed to do things a certain way or at a certain time. The rules don't make sense to us. But the way to happiness is obedience. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read about Jesus. We don't have many stories about Jesus' boyhood, but we have this one. We know it well, but we're going to read it this morning. He shows us by how he responded. He showed us obedience. Luke chapter 2, let's start reading at verse 42. It tells us here exactly how old he was. It tells us what was happening. Luke 2:42, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. 12-year-old Jesus. He got sidetracked there in the temple, and he was having a good visit with the doctors there, it says. And his parents left, and they thought he was with the others in their group. And sometime later that day, they figured out Jesus is missing. And they spent 3 days looking for him, and then they found him in the temple. And Jesus said that he thought they should have known that he was just about his father, about God's business, but they didn't know. It's very common for 12-year-olds to think that they know better than their dad and mom, right? We can all agree with that, right? maybe a bit before they're 12, and for sure for the next 4 or 5 years after. That seems to be a problem, doesn't it? But here is Jesus, and the fact is that Jesus did know more than his parents. He did. And maybe sometimes you do too. I'll give you that. But the fact is, Jesus did know more than his parents. He knew his father's business. He understood better than them. And shouldn't he have just told them that he thinks it would be better for him to stay here than going back to Nazareth? But he didn't. He went home with them. He obeyed them. He says he was subject to them. He did what they told him to do. He was a respectful boy. And just for you older ones here, it seemed like this went on until he was 30-something, right? Just throw that out there. But here's the setting of this reference where it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That is such the opposite of that verse, Proverbs 29, verse 15. And it tells about a child who is not taught to obey. He's not required to be obedient. And it says he'll bring his mother to shame. What an awful, awful picture. To bring his mother to shame. And quite the opposite of Jesus here. His mom observed. And it says she kept these things in her heart. She said, something good is happening here. I'm going to just pay attention. But Jesus was respectful to his parents, and he chose obedience. Children, as you get older, there's another fact we may as well just be clear about and admit it openly. As you get older, you're going to begin to understand and see some things. And one of the things you will learn is that your mom and dad aren't perfect. Maybe they're far from perfect. But you remember how Satan tricked Eve to get her to disobey? He came to her and he said, God's not perfect. God knows that if you would have that fruit, it would be good for you. And God is not giving you everything that's good for you. God's got a problem. And because God isn't right, you don't have to obey him. That was the trick of Satan. And what a trick it is. And he's used it on every one of us. And he whispers it in our ears and he tells us that. And he says, who's your dad to tell you anything? Look at what he did. He's not perfect. It's the trick of Satan. But the Bible tells you and tells us all that we should obey our parents, that we should honor our parents. And then there's a period. And it doesn't say if they deserve it, if they're perfect, if it makes sense. None of those things. The Bible says obey. But Satan has filled this world with heretics and false teachers who are teaching people, and often under the name of Christian, they are teaching people that if your parents, if you can make them out to be bad people, you have no responsibility to honor them or obey them. If your dad isn't perfect, do it your way. And Satan is tricking people into hell all day long with that same old lie. Is that if your authority isn't perfect, they have no business telling you what to do. Obedience is not just for those who are perfect. Honor isn't just for those who deserve it. Not according to the Bible. Faults and even sins in your parents' and your authority's lives do not release you from respect and accountability to them. Let's be like Jesus. Hebrews tells us that even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience. That's a good picture for us, to learn obedience. It's not something you're going to get right the first time. But we should have effort, put effort, and that should be our full intention. We're going to talk a little bit more about that at the very end. More on the second point. You are selfish, and it shows up in discontent, discontentment. It's important that we accept and we're okay with how God made us, but there's so many more things. If we begin this terrible habit of discontent, we will find so many things that we think should change. Discontentment is selfishness. It thinks that I should have everything. It thinks that I should have it as good or better than everybody else. Selfishness thinks that I deserve to have it my way. And it becomes a bad habit of negative and dissatisfied thoughts that ruin our lives. That's what discontentment does. Let's think about Jesus' boyhood days a little bit. We just read that. He was in Jerusalem there, and it says he went back to Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? We know that it was not a very popular place. It was a small town of mostly poor people, and it was somewhat looked down on. That's where Jesus lived. It was a city of Galilee, and in Matthew 4, it talks about Galilee of the Gentiles. And what that means is it was making reference to the fact that just beyond Galilee, there was a place called Samaria. And the Samaritans, or the Jews, hated the Samaritans. They called them dogs, and they hated them. And Nazareth was right beside the closest neighbors to these other hated Samaritans. And that's where Jesus lived. It had no reputation for learning or religion. In fact, I forgot which one it was now. Wasn't it one of Jesus' disciples that said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It had a bad reputation, and that's where Jesus lived. I don't know, maybe you think New York's kind of that way, and it'd be a whole lot better to live in Pennsylvania or Ohio or some other good place like Jerusalem. Maybe not. But we read in that story that Jesus had finally got to go to Jerusalem and this wonderful place. And he was there in that temple, the beautiful place. And it was a place of worship, and it was a place of God his Father. And he loved it there, and he fit right in. And surely that's where he should have been able to stay, because that would have been the best for his life. And he could have just grown there, and he could have made something of himself. And that would have been the place. Surely that little taste of Jerusalem made Nazareth look even less desirable. But Jesus was content to go with his parents back to Galilee, and he stayed there for a lot more years. I don't know how Jesus' home in Nazareth there was, but I bet his brothers were annoying sometimes. And I bet they didn't have as many vacations as some of those other people. And I wonder if his toys were as nice as his neighbors. And maybe they only had figs once a week. We don't know. But doesn't that sound familiar? We have had our selfish minds tell us these kinds of things so often. And we get discontent. But contentment is a choice of thought. We can choose to count our blessings and to be satisfied with what we have, or we can choose to be dissatisfied and we can think selfishly about what we should have different and we'll just be miserable. There's so many verses in the Bible, we're not even going to look at them, but thankfulness is such an important lesson to learn. In fact, even Apostle Paul had to learn that. He said, "I have learned," and he didn't tell us how long it took him to learn it, but he learned that whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. And we know about Paul's life that he was in some pretty terrible things, and he said, "I'm going to be content. I'm going to be content." But he had to learn it, and so do we. Let's learn to be thankful. I have a third dis. Did you get that? Disobedient, discontentment, and disagreeable. This could be other words that are more common. Arguments, quarrels, fights, squabbles. You see, selfishness shows up, and we think we're more important than the others, and my way is best, and my things are worth defending, and I know better, and I am better, and I need to be in control, and I'll give the directions, and you listen. Selfishness. And it makes us very hard to get along with sometimes and to live with sometimes, doesn't it? The Bible tells us, and interestingly, this verse is in the context of church life. So that means that all of us need to learn it as we, even when we're grandpas probably. But the Bible tells us, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. All our lives, we will need to practice this and learn to do this and to give others the preference and to give up my ways. And I don't know that we can turn in the Bible. I couldn't think of any stories where we could look at Jesus and when he was a boy and he gave the best ball to his friend to play with. I don't know of that. But somewhere Jesus learned this very well, because what we do read over and over and over again is Jesus being mistreated and abused, and people did all kinds of mean things to him, and he never got angry. In fact, the Bible tells us he didn't even open his mouth. And so let's learn to be unselfish and agreeable. The third point, you are safe. You are safe. One of the questions that comes to our minds when we think about our selfishness and our sinfulness and all the things we do wrong is this question: should children fear hell? If a child dies, will he face God in judgment? Will he be judged for fighting his brother? I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that had those thoughts. And it's a question. And I believe Jesus gives us the answer. And we're not going to read it, but I hope we know that story, that wonderful story where Jesus was busy one day and some children wanted to see Jesus and his disciples sent them away. Jesus is too busy, or Jesus is too important. I don't know what all their rationing was, how they thought through that. But Jesus rebuked his disciples, and he gives us an answer. It says, he was much displeased, and he said to the disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And I believe Jesus was teaching them and us that children are safe. I am sure they were completely normal children. They hadn't learned about selfishness. They hadn't learned complete obedience and complete contentment. They were normal children. They probably had squabbles even that morning before their mom brought them. Good chance of it, right? Normal. And Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of God. We're not going to delve into the doctrinal ways to explain this. I'm talking to you children, and I just want us to have this conversation. Should children fear hell? No. No. Will children face God and answer for sins if they die at a young age? No. Praise the Lord. You are safe. And if you have questions and fears about this, I hope that you talk to your mom and dad, because God doesn't want any of us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to. But there's an even harder question that follows right on this. If children are safe, at what age do they become accountable? How do we know? That's a hard question. When is a child accountable and now he needs to repent of his sins? Because God designed it that children find peace and forgiveness when their parents work through wrongdoing with consequences and whatever, and children find complete peace with that, and they should. This is a very hard question, though, about age and timing, because none of us can take you to the Bible and give you an answer and say, here's what it says. 15 years old, No, we won't find it there. But I believe that spiritual awakening and development is very much like physical development. It's very similar to physical growth and maturity. For example, all of us men here had a time in our life when our voices changed. We were growing older and our voices changed. And we didn't sound like a child anymore, and we began to sound like a man. But it's not a set time. Some of us wish it was. That, good morning, I'm 14 today. Now I can talk like a man. No, I can't even tell you, but I could tell you one. I can't tell you exact times, but I could tell you it was several years longer for me than a lot of my friends when that happened. That's how it is. And it didn't just happen one day. It takes a period of time of development. And that's how it is growing from innocence to accountability. It's a period of time. And we begin to grow and we begin to understand things. And we begin to feel guilt, conviction. We may become aware that we are living just like Romans 7 tells us, that we decide, I am never going to do that again. I am never going to, whatever, I'm not going to get mad anymore. And we find no power within us to do it. And when the next day it's the same thing, and we live in defeat. These are questions, I think, that many, many, probably the majority of young people face. And I'd say the best favor you can do for yourself is to talk to your dad and mom. I can't stand here and give you a clear answer, but I can tell us that God does not put anyone in impossible situations. I can tell us that God is not willing that any should perish. God will not pull any fast surprises on anybody. God will not one day decide someone's accountable and they have no idea. It just won't happen. In settings like ours, there's times when very young children begin to understand. They understand sin and they understand salvation to a certain level. And many times we face traumatic experiences or conversations that unsettle very young children. And God give us parents wisdom to know how to relate to that and to assure children of their innocence. And God give us wisdom to know whether this should be considered a call or not. I thought of a conversation I had with a preacher friend of mine, and he told of his one boy who was in his upper teens and had never given his heart to the Lord. And one day dad and him had an opportunity and they got in a conversation, and he said, "What are you thinking, son?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but God hasn't called me." Dad said, "What do you mean?" And he found out that his boy was expecting something audible, something clear, something like a light shining from heaven type of experience. And dad said, no, it doesn't necessarily have to be that. In fact, for many of us, it isn't. In fact, for many of us, God calls us in the quiet realization of sin and need and a growing understanding of our need. And through the misery of conviction, God calls, and through the knowledge of eternal judgment. And God doesn't turn a big bright light on for many of us to call us like he did for Saul. And through that discussion, that young boy gave his heart to the Lord that evening. And so, children, I'd like us to just remember two things under this point. You are safe. Number one, children do not go to hell. Children are safe in Jesus. And number two, maybe this is even more important. Please discuss your questions and fears with your parents or somebody. God doesn't want you to live in fear. God doesn't want you laying in bed with the blankets over your head, worrying about whether you are safe or whether you're accountable. And so many fears can be taken care of by having a discussion. Let's go to the last point. Point number four, you are setting a path. You are setting a path. The decisions and choices and attitudes that you choose today are so important because every attitude, every decision, every choice is putting us in a direction, just like walking. And the decisions are the steps. And when you walk, you're going a certain direction, one or the other direction. And each step takes you in that direction. And we can understand that. Maybe you've watched people older than you making decisions and choosing a path. And you can identify that certain decisions lead different directions. And you are choosing a path. You are setting a path. Let's turn to Proverbs 4. I'd like to talk a bit and show us what the wise man Solomon wrote to his son about a path. Proverbs 4, verse 11 and 12. This is what Solomon said. These first chapters, especially in Proverbs, are directed to my son. Chapter 4, verse 11, I have taught thee. Well, let's read verse 10 first. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Solomon said, look, I've showed you the right way. I've pointed you in the path, but there comes a time when all sons and all daughters choose their own path and their steps. And he said, choose the path that I've showed you. And then he talks about that path, about the two paths. He said, you have two choices. Look at verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Solomon knew that his son, like all of us here, have selfish hearts. And there's something about that evil path that pulls us. And it looks like we could have more fun there. And it looks like it would make more sense a lot of times. And he said, avoid it. Don't go close to it. And then he tells them in verse 19, he said, look at this path. He said, the way of the wicked, this path is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. The path of wrong leads to stumbling and confusion and hurts. But he said, there's another path. Verse 18, but the path of the just, the path of the obedient, is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto perfect day. It's a light, it's a path that has light, it has clarity. You can know where you're going, and it gets better and better unto a perfect day. There are many, many instructions, in especially in this chapter for young people, and maybe sometime soon I'll preach a message from Proverbs 4 for our youth. But clearly, one of the most repeated thoughts in this chapter is just listen. And follow the directions of your parents. That was his plea over and over through this chapter. Verse 1, hear ye. Verse 4, keep my commandments. Verse 10, hear and receive. Verses 20 to 22, hear my sayings and do them. And I'm just going to close with this challenge to children here. It's something you can all understand. Children, the success and the richness of your life depends very much on your choosing to accept the teaching and direction of your parents. We all want to be like Jesus and to grow in favor with God and man. Let's kneel to pray.